this morning, as we look at God's word together, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel, selected verses out of 1 Samuel, and then, you recognize if you've been here long at all, I don't preach often from the Old Testament. But folks, the Old Testament is important to us. And what I see in the Old Testament is God dealing with a people, particularly the Jews. And in that, he gives us important lessons for us as individuals in this new covenant. So we see things played out where God has dealt with the Jewish people in a particular way. And look, the blessing that God promised Abraham is through seeing, often through seeing what God has done with the Jewish people back 2,000, 2,500, 3,500 years ago, and applying that to our life today in our relationship with God. The Old Testament is given to us for purpose. And today we're going to look explicitly at the Old Testament. And particularly to begin with, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, selected verses there, 1 through 3, 10, 11, and 13 through 23. And so I invite you to read that with me this morning as I turn there and find it on 1 Samuel, there we go. Chapter 17, right there,
15,
okay. We're going to be looking at Exodus 17, so yeah, we'll go to 15. All right, verses 1 through 3. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did in opposing the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Now, folks, I need to stop right here because this is one of those scriptures that is difficult for us. You see, we don't know God who instructs us to go out and kill the innocent. We don't know a God who tells us to go forth and take retribution. We know a God that says, love your neighbor, put up with these things, never harm the innocent. We have a prevailing sense of justice in our lives and in our world because God has put it there. You see, there's a difference in the way God interacts with us today and the way he interacted with the people of Israel back some 4,000 years ago. And that is that God has now written his scriptures on our hearts. You realize that's the coming of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. And the Holy Spirit brings with it God's justice, God's rules, God's love, and embeds it in us. So we innately know these things, and we don't have to follow laws and rules. The Israelites did, and God sometimes used the Israelite people, the Israeli people, to take just vengeance as directed specifically by God. And we're going to be looking at one of those instances today. Now, let me continue reading, beginning at verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. Samuel was angry. He cried out to the Lord all night long. Now, verse 12 is not up there because I'm only not putting it up there, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. It says, Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and Samuel was told, Saul went to Carmel, where he set up a monument for himself, and on returning, passed down to Gilgal. And then we pick it up at 13 again. When Samuel came to Saul, Saul said to him, may you be blessed by the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul said, they have brought them back from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he replied, speak. Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But from the spoil, the people took the sheep and the cattle, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord our God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the voice of the Lord? Surely to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed rather than the fat of lambs. For rebellion is no less a sin than divination, and stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is some difficult stuff. As Samuel confronts King Saul. Now, I've got to give it to Samuel. He's pretty courageous. You know, Samuel is the priest of the Lord, but Saul is king. And we're talking about a day when it was not uncommon at all for the king to say, off with his head, right? And Samuel stood there. Did you hear what Samuel said? Shut up. Quit your lying in front of me. But, you know, he said, stop. In scripture, Samuel was bold. Samuel done what the Lord called him to do. And the Lord called him to do a very difficult thing, to confront Saul in his disobedience, especially when Samuel, you see, had been involved in anointing Saul as king. Saul was the very first earthly king for the Jews. And Samuel had been there and anointed him. Samuel loved Saul. Saul, it tells us in scripture before the part we read here in 1 chapter 15, is he was a foot taller than everybody else in Israel. He was handsome. He was winsome. He was the kind of guy that you would just look at and say, oh yeah, I'll follow him. He was the kind of guy that inspired people to act and to follow. And he was anointed king, the first ever king over the Jews. And yet Saul had some significant personality flaws. And we're going to take a look at those this morning. Because I think a lot of these flaws as such speak about us today as well. You see, Saul clearly did not follow the command of the Lord to the letter. And his omission resulted in him being in sin. Romans 6:23 tells us very clearly that the wages of sin is death. And so we need to take this lesson this morning and look at what sin may be in our life, what sin of omission, sin of disobedience may be active in our own lives. And as we look at the scripture this morning, I want us to see a few key points. First of all, God's sovereign plan. I want us to see Saul's disobedience. I want us to see that pride goes before the fall, that Saul avoided responsibility for what he'd done, and that God wants obedience and not sacrifice. Now, As we look at these first three verses here of 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people and heed his voice. Thus says the Lord, I will punish Amalek for what they did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Now, folks, I read these things to you a second time this morning, not to point out what we consider injustice, but I want you to see in all of this that God has a plan and a purpose, and he does not tell us anything lightly. He has already determined that things should be, and he knows beyond the event of the day, and he can see beyond that. And when he sees beyond it, he takes action so that his will is done, and he calls us to follow what he has told us, even when we don't understand, and even, I would put it to you, when we think it is unpalatable. This morning, as we look at these verses, we see that Saul is commanded to destroy the Amalekites, to get rid of them off the face of the earth. They had attacked the Jewish people as they were fleeing from Egypt. They were some 3 to 5 million people leaving Egypt, but they were defenseless. They had never fought as an army. They had a few swords and things with them for sure, but they were not trained. They had never worked together. They could not defend themselves, and the Amalekites were waiting for them and didn't want to see them come into this desert area and, in fact, attack them. I want us to take a look at Exodus chapter 17 this morning, and I think that's going to come up on the screen in just a second. Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. Amalek, I want to give you this as some background of what's happening here. Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some people, take them out, go and fight Amalek. And I'm going to stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel would prevail in the battle. But whenever Moses lowered his hand, Israel would begin to lose, and the Amalekites, Amalek, would begin to win and prevail. But Moses' hands grew heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him. He sat down on that stone, and then they held up his hand, one on the right, Aaron on one side, and Hur on the other side, and they held up Moses' hand there in that place, so that even though he was physically tired, he was not able to stand and perform, he was in place so that God's blessings could prevail. And so his hands were steady until the sunset, and Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the sword. Joshua, remember now, he's leading a band of untrained people. They have not fought together. They've never worked together in this way. And Joshua leads them out against an army of people who have trained for this and have now, in fact, attacked. And look, they wouldn't have attacked unless they had already calculated and determined that they could easily take these people roaming around in the desert. In fact, they had a lot of loot with them, too. Remember, they had taken the spoils from Egypt. They had gold and silver. They had all kinds of precious things. And the Amalekites certainly wanted them, and it was an easy take, so it looked. But look, I want you to see in this that it was not the sword that prevailed for Israel, but that it was God. Whenever Moses' hands were raised, the Israelites prevailed. When they were not raised, they lost. Now, that signifies God working, not the sword working. You follow me in this. Now, the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a remembrance in a book and recite it in the hearing of Joshua. I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Now, I want you to see here that right here in Exodus chapter 17 is prophecy that the Lord God spoke. He said, I am going to make this happen. I promise you, I will take revenge on your behalf. Don't you worry about that. I will see to it that Amalek pays because he attacked my people, and I am their God. I'm not going to let it go. So I want you to see, I want you to understand that when God told Saul to go and attack the Amalekites, he was doing that to fulfill prophecy. God had already determined it was going to happen. Let me tell you this. God had already determined that Saul was going to be the man to do it. Right here. In Exodus 17, yes, before Saul was ever born, before Saul's granddaddy was ever born, okay, God had determined that Saul was going to lead this attack. And it had purpose to utterly blot out the Amalekites. That was the punishment given to them because they attacked God's people. Remember what God promised Abraham? He said, I'm going to be for you. And wherever you go, the people who are against you are against me, and the people who are for you are for me, and I'm going to fight for you. That's what he promised Abram before he ever left his original home, before he ever got to the promised land where he passed through to start with. God told him plainly, and God fulfills his promises. And so I want you to see the sovereignty of God in this. And what we wonder now as we come back to 1 Samuel 15 is, what could Saul have been thinking? Samuel stood before him and said, the Lord God says this, go and do this. Look, the thing of it is, he didn't have any children to live in the jewel. What did he say? King Agag, and he saved the cattle. The choices of the cattle now, and the choices of the sheep. The women and the children all got killed. So he done what we think is the worst part of it, but he didn't do what God told him to do. He didn't fulfill the mission of God that God had gave him. Have you ever received a premonition or just something that you do? This is what I'm supposed to be doing. Let me tell you, I know that I'm supposed to be right here at Core Creek. I am called to not only be a pastor to proclaim the good news, I'm called to do it at Core Creek, North Carolina. I am doing what God has called me to. I know it because I know that God sent me. He didn't tell me, Ron, I want you to be Pastor Cole Creek. No, he didn't tell me that. But he sent me here, and he made it good. He made it right. Have you ever come across a situation in your life and you said, you know, I ought to be doing this. I ought to be witnessing before the Lord somehow, in some way, to this person that I have come in contact with. I ought to be feeding this person that I know is not getting fed well. I ought to be encouraging this person that I know is in depression. How many times does God call us and we don't even hear? A lot of times that's because the next point, pride goes before the fall. As we look at verse 10 and 11 in the scripture this morning, it says, the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I greatly regret that I set up Saul as king. Look, God never changed his mind. God knew when he anointed Saul as king that this event was going to happen. And so it's not like God has changed his mind, but God is expressing his disappointment to Samuel with what Saul has chosen to do. And said, he has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and Samuel cried out to the Lord all night. I've already told you, Samuel loved Saul. But Saul went out and set up a monument for himself at Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel was one of the primary worship places in early Israel, before Jerusalem became the place where the temple was built. Carmel was a place of worship. A lot, oftentimes, for the Jewish people. Carmel is still a wonderful place to go and see today. And it's good to just visualize that. It's west of Jerusalem, about 50 miles or so. And then south of that, or southeast of that, kind of a triangle with Jerusalem, is Gilgal. Gilgal was a place of offering. And so you have these different places in Israel, in the country of Israel at this time, where they would gather and they would go up to worship up on top of the mountain. And then they would come to a place and they would offer sacrifices. Know that worship and sacrifice were different. You went to worship God, you didn't do the sacrifices on the Sabbath on that day. But you sacrificed throughout the week so that you could go up and worship God on that Sabbath day. And that's what we see. And what did Saul do? He went and he took the spoils. He paraded them through Carmel, set up an altar or a monument for himself. And then he went and took the cattle and Agag, the king, to Gilgal to be offered as a sacrifice. Pride is what we see here. Saul was a man full of himself, and he should have been a man full of God. He was anointed king, and he was a nobody before that. The only thing he had before he was appointed king was he was taller than everybody else, and he was good looking. And then he became king, and God gave that to him. But Saul, instead of being full of God, was full of himself. How many times do we do that? What do we have before God has given us anything? Maybe we've got looks. Maybe we've got some wealth that's passed down to us. But folks, none of that matters when we're called for God's purposes and to be his. Now, we have King Agag here, and Saul paraded him through the streets. That's what this is about. The commentaries all agree that this is what Saul was doing. Brought him back to Egypt, paraded him through the street, as if to say, look what I've done. I have captured this mighty king. And now this is how strong I am. This is how my military strategies work out. Look at me. And we know this because he set up a monument to himself at a holy place. In verse 12, we see an obvious sign there of Paul's arrogance. Folks, it's human nature to desire recognition for our achievements. And oftentimes when we serve the Lord, we get none. We serve in the background. We serve and nobody seems ever to notice. But I want to tell you, God notices. And oftentimes the people that you see standing up in the front, the people who are leading, the people who seem to get all of the recognition, they are the ones that are going to be judged more harshly by God. Because he sees too when they are not obedient when they should be. And they will face his wrath. Maybe I should say we will face his wrath. You see, Jesus gave us the example, as told us in Philippians 2:7, that Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. There was no pride in him. Even when he healed, he gave the credit to the Father. When he spoke wisdom, he consistently said, this is of the Father, not me. Look to him. Saul did what looked good in the eyes of people, not the eyes of God. Now, sometimes I see that as Saul failed, we too fail. For example, God might ask us to do something as simple as witness to our neighbors or our coworkers. To be the person who's standing on a Friday evening in the gathering of local people, and I don't care if you have a beard. I think if you have enough of them that you become not in control of your faculties, and that's not a good thing, certainly not a good thing. But even there, God calls us to be his. He calls us to witness for him. And we don't have to carry a Bible around with us to thump people with it, but we carry his word in our heart. And as we have opportunity, we give witness to what God has done in our life. That should be a primary focus for what we do as God's people. It should be a part of us, more desirable to us than getting along and being popular and being accepted among the other people who would gather on Friday night. We should be gathering with the Lord first and be his. Nothing wrong with gathering on Friday night. Nothing. But let us make sure that when we gather, we're always focused on our being, which is of the Lord. So how many times have we allowed the popularity contest to take over our lives instead of obeying what God has put on our heart and told us? You realize that Matthew 28 tells us that the church is formed to spread the good news of Jesus and to carry it around the world so that everybody would have an opportunity. Folks, everybody starts right here. Everybody start with our neighbor and our community and our, then we can branch out. But let's get our neighborhood done, right? I think that's the primary focus. And around the world is secondary. But oftentimes, we're afraid that people are going to look down on us. They're not going to want us to be a part of their clique, a part of all the exciting things that they have going on in life. Or maybe we're in a workplace and we realize, oh, it's politically correct to talk about our faith here. We can't do it. There's no place that is inappropriate to talk about what God has done in your life. And if there is, God will correct it. And we need to trust him, not politics, to tell us what is correct. You see, in those situations, I want to tell you, we take control because we think, and this is what it results in now, we don't maybe actively think about what we're telling God is, know this situation better. I know what I need to do better than you do, God. Right? That's what we do. We say, you know, I'm thinking through this, and I'm not going to stand out like a sore thumb. We rationalize it. We said, you know, so if I witness to them and they get the attitude that I'm just some religious freak, they're not going to ever listen to anything else I said. They're not going to be open to listen to the word of God ever because I'm going to turn them off and I'm going to make them. The other thing that gets us is, suppose I say something wrong. Suppose I don't do it good enough. I thought that myself. I witnessed to somebody and then just give me a flat cutoff. And I said, boy, what did I do wrong? Probably nothing. It's not about us doing wrong things. If we're telling what God has done for us in our lives, it's never wrong. Whether that person chooses to accept it, that's on them. What we have done is we've given them opportunities that they wouldn't otherwise have. And I see this in what Saul done here, because he was more concerned about pleasing the people than he was about following God. And I think what we're doing today is the same thing. I see it in us. When we come to church, we sing praises to God, acting like we've been faithful. Did you hear what Saul said to Samuel when he found him in verse 13? Or verse 10, maybe it was, he said, oh, Samuel, it's so good to see you today. You are anointed of the Lord. Such sweet honey dripped from his mouth. Saul knew that he had not done what God told him to do. And yet he would come and stand before Samuel and pretend like everything was wonderful. He would say, oh, how have I not complied with what God said to do? Folks, do you realize that that is called hypocrisy? And I want you to realize further that that is what has killed the church in America. Hypocrisy. People see us do one thing throughout the week, and then we come and stand before God on a Sunday morning. Oh, praise God, praise God. The testimony of the church. We need to be real. Not just show up on Sunday morning to praise God. The next thing I want us to see is the Saul avoided responsibility. Verse 13, Samuel stood before him, and Saul, of course, said, yeah, blessed are you of the Lord. I performed the command. But Samuel said, then what is all this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear all around? You see, there was evidence that Saul had not done what God told him to do. And whenever we're confronted with our disobedience, how often do we try to avoid the responsibility? And you know, the thing about people who are trying to avoid responsibility, they're quick to blame it on anybody else. Are you their friend? Good luck with that. Because if they can get out of it and they can pin it on you, they'll do it, right? And that's the way life works in ungodly circles. See, Saul actually tried to convince himself that what he'd done was better than what God had told him to do. But the baas of the sheep and the moos of the cattle testified to Samuel that he was not doing, he had not done what God told him to do. But you hear what he said? Look, I brought this as a sacrifice before God. Now, don't we often rationalize these things? We do something and we use God as an excuse to be disobedient, even just a little bit disobedient. You see, that's what it was. Look, the cattle of the Amalekites and the sheep of the Amalekites were never going to produce any more Amalekites, right? What's the harm in bringing them here to sacrifice the very best of these before God? God doesn't want the sacrifice. What is sacrifice? Sacrifice is for atonement for the evil that we've done. Just don't do the evil and don't worry about the sacrifice. That's what God said to the Jewish people. See, we know that one day we're going to stand before God. We're going to answer for our sins. And what he tells us is, don't worry about the blood. I'm going to cover you with that. But just act like your mind. I want you to be mine. And you see, as he told Saul in very distinct terms of this, he tells us also. In the case of our previous example of refusing to witness to someone, we might say that we didn't witness to them because he or she would be offended. That they would never listen to anybody again. Oh, how smart are we? God has a plan, and his plan is the one that we need to be following, not ours. And it's so easy for us to change God's plan, but it means us getting out of our comfort zone. We also see that Saul tried to blame the people for his disobedience. Verse 15, Saul said, they brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the lambs and the best of the cows for sacrifice. And then he said, and the rest, he says, then we, indicating Saul and the leadership, utterly destroyed the rest. So did you see that Saul, the king, blames the people for the disobedience and covers his own. He said, well, it wasn't me that done it. And you know, I didn't stop him. Who am I to stop him? I'm just the king. And so God reminds him, I anointed you as king. So many people live their lives satisfied for all their indiscretions as long as they have an excuse. You see, it makes their conscience feel better. It wasn't me. It wasn't my fault. I didn't do this out of my own desire. It just happened. We're all guilty. We tend not to take responsibility. Folks, we're all called to be leaders. Every single one of us is a king. Because we are king over our own lives. And we have opportunity in that to follow God and to place him as the primary thing to follow, or follow our own wisdom and to place us as the primary thing we're going to follow. What is your nation of you going to follow? Are you going to follow God? Or are you going to follow you? Are you going to let God take your retribution and vengeance for you? Or are you going to get it yourself? I promise you, you're not able to utterly annihilate the Amalekites. He is. And he will. He will destroy the injustice before us. And he will take care of those things that need to be taken care of if we will let him. See, God wants our obedience, not our sacrifice. Verse 22 says, obey is better than to sacrifice, to heed better than the fat of rams. And we could go on here look at that. Hosea 6:6 says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And then in Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, the Lord told his people that he didn't want to smell the aroma of their sacrifices anymore because it had become easy for them. Well, you know, I can do this. They had become a little bit affluent, you see. And later on in Israel, I've got plenty of lambs. I'm just all. I get to do this and it just calls me a lamb. It's kind of the way I feel about, well, maybe I should say felt about speeding tickets. You can get one and pay $100 or so and it's over with. So, gosh, we do that. We offer sacrifices and we take indulgence. God is not happy with that. Disobedience is not what God wants from us. And then we have the nerve to come and sit in his church and praise and worship and act like everything is good. We just need to be honest with God. We need to pray for his forgiveness. And we need to work diligently in our lives not to do the things that he would be displeased with. We read in verse 23 that rebellion is the sin, is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, which is also arrogance, as idolatry. Now, folks, I want to tell you that divination or witchcraft has always been something that God has called out. Deuteronomy 18:10 gives all believers a fair warning, and it says, let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or their daughter on the idols on fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, or engages in witchcraft. They seek in doing these things alternative means of knowing the future. And they're all equated. We hear something like offering our sons and our daughters in the fire of an altar. And we say, oh, who could ever do something like that? But you know what? That is equated with witchcraft. It is equated with it. And God says here, back up here in Deuteronomy, in verse 23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The King James Version says it is an abomination before the Lord. This stubbornness, this arrogance, this thing that's likened to witchcraft. And then we see in Deuteronomy 18:12, just two verses later from what we just read, God's word says that everyone who practices these things will be driven out before God's eyes. Because of these things, they are an abomination to the Lord. According to Webster's dictionary, an abomination is something worthy of extreme disgust, hatred, and loathing. That's the way the Lord sees our disobedience and our arrogance. And so the question becomes for us, as we are in leadership in God's kingdom, as we each are the king of our lives, are we really going to follow God and put him on the throne and look to him trust him, love him? Or are we going to be arrogant, like Saul, and trust ourselves, try to build ourselves up? I encourage you to be people of God, not in voice only, but in life, in the way you live, because that is what God calls us to. That is why God sent his son, so he could have people of his own with relationship with us, God himself indwelling us, that we would know him and be his. Amen and amen.